2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 7 through 11 of this passage of Scripture and dealt with my fellow workers. And we talked about the recognition of those fellow workers. Paul references them. He talks about them. We spoke about not only the recognition, but then the role. What was the responsibility? What was it that these fellow workers were doing? And then we spoke of the reward for the fellow workers. And what a blessing to know that our God has given us, not only it's through His grace and His Spirit that we serve Him, but then He's given us the truth that He will reward us for our faithful service. And what a blessing to understand that truth. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 and 13, and we're going to look specifically at Epaphras. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." As we look at these verses of Scripture, we're reminded that we first meet Epaphras, or learn of Epaphras, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. We understand also that he's mentioned in the book of Philemon, and these are the three references of this particular character that we find throughout the Word of God. Once in Colossians 1, here in Colossians 4, and then briefly mentioned in the book of Philemon. You may remember that it was through Epaphras that the Apostle Paul learned about these group of believers, or this group of believers in Colossae. Remember in the first chapter that Paul, we mentioned this as we began studying the book of Colossians, that Paul did not personally know the believers in Colossae. Paul was not on a missionary journey and went to the city of Colossae and planted a church. It didn't work that way. Now we understand with some of the books that we read and some of the churches, you think about the church in Ephesus, you think about the church in Philippi, these are places where Paul went specifically on missionary journeys and knew the people personally that he's writing to. We can think about the churches in the region of Galatia. The book of Galatians is written to those churches in those four cities, and during the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul visited those particular locations, and souls were saved and churches were established, and what a joy. But here in the book of Colossians, we understand that Paul never was in the city of Colossae. He heard about these believers, this group, this church in Colossae, through Epaphras. We're not sure, it's not 100% clear, whether Epaphras simply visited the Apostle Paul while he was in Roman prison, or if Epaphras was imprisoned as well. But we understand that this book of Colossians is one of those books that we refer to as being a prison epistle, and the Apostle Paul is in prison writing to this church. And he mentions in the first chapter how that from the first day that he heard about their faith, that he was rejoicing with them and he was praying for them. And he gives them distinctly in the first chapter how he was praying for them and his desire for them, and all of those things that he knew about this body of believers, including the conflict that they were dealing with because of the entry of false teachers, was a result of the ministry of Epaphras bringing that word to the Apostle Paul. I believe that as we look at these two verses of Scripture here in the fourth chapter, as we near the end of our study of the book of Colossians, we would find that from these two verses of Scripture, it seems quite evident that Paul spent some time with Epaphras. And I believe that as we look at these verses of Scripture, that we are given insight to the character of this man. We find that it was that it seems, as we look at these verses of Scripture, that Epaphras was a genuine, sincere follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sure this morning that Epaphras was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And you think about the ways in which God allows believers, brethren, to encourage one another. And no doubt that while Paul was imprisoned in Rome because of his faith, we find that God allowed for he and Epaphras to cross paths. And what an encouragement it must have been. As we look at these verses of Scripture, it seems as if, as I mentioned a moment ago, that there's some time that they spent one with another, for we find that some of the statements that are made are not made simply after a brief 30-minute kind of a interaction. We find that there was definitely some length of time there. And you'll notice in verse number 13 that it says that he, speaking of Epaphras, hath a great zeal for you. As you've noticed on the back of the bulletin this morning, I'm going to preach a message that I've simply entitled, The Zeal of Epaphras. The Zeal of Epaphras. To have zeal is to have passion. We find that this man was a man of passion. As we begin to look at this man and look at what Paul says of Epaphras, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to first note the devotion of Epaphras. Note his devotion. I believe that the devotion of Epaphras is revealed to us through the way in which he is described. Notice the Bible tells us that he is one of you. In other words, that Epaphras had been in Colossae. He had ministered there, and we find that he is one of you. But notice this phrase, a servant of Christ. What a great way to be known. In fact, oftentimes as you read books of the Bible, and especially in the New Testament epistles, you'll find that the particular human penman of those particular books will begin by saying, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant. You think about the title of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week as we noted some reasons to rejoice and we spoke about being thankful for his person that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to consider this morning that we have the ability, the opportunity, the privilege to be his servant. Wow. Many times the term servant is a term that is used in a negative context. It's looked down upon. But to consider this morning that we are servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to consider the privilege that is ours to be his servant, it is a great truth of the Word of God. And we find that the Bible says that he, Epaphras, is a servant of Christ. I find also the Bible tells us here in verse number 12 that he's a man of prayer. A man of prayer. Notice what the Bible says. He says that he saluteth you. He sends his greetings. But notice this phrase, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The Word of God reveals much to us on the subject of prayer. We find that Jesus often is praying. We find that of all the things that the disciples could have asked the Lord to teach them, they make this request, Lord, teach us to pray. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He prayed. He gave us that example that we should follow his steps. We find that the Word of God contains a number of promises with regard to prayer. In fact, as you read and study the Word of God, you can read and study the prayers of God's people. And you can see the way in which they pour out their heart to God and the way in which the hand of God is moved through the prayers of His people. God has chosen that prayer is the vehicle by which His hand is moved. Isn't that awesome? And when you begin to think about the privilege again of prayer, we mentioned about the privilege of being a servant of Jesus Christ, but you know that it is a unique privilege that is reserved for the child of God to pray to the God of heaven. What a privilege that at any time, for any reason, we can go to God in prayer. And we can stay there as long as we want. Aren't you thankful for that? He never says, your time is up. He never says, wait. I'm busy. No. At any time, at any moment, for any reason, for as long as we want, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because He's given us access through His death, burial, and resurrection. We have direct access to the throne room of heaven, and we can bring our petitions before the face of God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You read over in the book of Lamentations, and you read how the Bible tells us that Jeremiah cried out to God, and how God answered. It's a direct just example of the fulfillment of that promise of Jeremiah 33 in verse number 3. Prayer. He, Epaphras, as we note his devotion, we say first, he's a servant of Christ. We say second, he's a man of prayer. Notice the Bible says with regard to his prayer that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We're mindful of the truth of James 5 in verse number 16 when the example of the prayer of Elijah is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the Bible uses that example of Elijah. It says he was a man of subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And what happened? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, there was another prayer of Elijah in between the prayer of no rain and the prayer of rain. You know what that prayer was? It was a prayer for fire. Amen? And what happened when he prayed that fire? He said, Lord, I've spoken all these things according to thy word. Remember the servants of Baal, they're running around and they're crying out and they're cutting themselves and they're doing all that they can do to appease their false god, and nothing happens. Elijah, he says, let's fix this altar up. Bring some water. Bring some more water. He prays. And fire fell from heaven. Listen, this man, Epaphras, we speak of his devotion this morning, and I believe that his devotion is revealed to us through the way in which he's described. And first, he's described as being a servant of Jesus Christ. Second, he's described as being a man of prayer. I find not here in these verses of Scripture, but back in chapter number 1, that he's described as being a faithful minister. Look back at Colossians 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, notice what it says, a faithful minister of Christ. What a great way to be described as being a faithful minister. The book of 1 Corinthians says that, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And we mentioned as we studied in verses 7 through 11 a couple of Sundays ago, dealing with these fellow workers and how the faithfulness of these men was revealed to us. And we find that Epaphras, as we consider this morning his devotion, we find that he was a servant, he was a man of prayer, but he was a faithful minister. What a way to be described. Servant, man of prayer, faithful minister. I want you to think about his devotion. We see that his devotion is revealed through the ways in which he's described. But I would say this of his devotion, number one, I would say that his devotion was sincere. His devotion was sincere. I believe that this man Epaphras, as I mentioned by way of introduction, had a genuine walk with God. There was no pretense. There was no facade. There was no trying to put on an act or a show for someone to pretend to be something you were not. No, I believe that as we look at this man Epaphras and I think about his devotion to God and I think about his walk with God, it was sincere. It was genuine. He was a man that had been born again. He's a man, we don't know how he heard the gospel. We don't know when he heard the gospel. But he's a man that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior. He was a man that was used by God. He was a man that was a servant, that was a man of prayer, that was faithful. And I would say that his devotion was sincere. So often, in the day and age in which we live, we find that there's so often people of pretense and people with facade. But oh, that we'd just be genuine, sincere followers of Jesus Christ. That devotion of Epaphras, I believe, can be described as being sincere. I would say this of his devotion. Not only was his devotion sincere, but his devotion was obvious. This is not Epaphras speaking of himself. This is not Epaphras saying, hey, I am a minister of Christ, a servant of Christ. I am a man of prayer. I am a faithful minister. No, this is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God saying of Epaphras that he is a servant of Christ, that he is a man of prayer, that he is a faithful minister. His devotion to God was obvious. It was something that Paul was able to observe. Oh, that people would see that our walk with God is not only sincere, but that it's obvious. That people would say, as we studied a few weeks ago on Sunday evening, remember just a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter number 21, the Bible spoke of the way in which Abimelech came to Abraham and said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. When we look at the life of Joseph, remember, they saw that God was with him. When you begin to look at Bible characters and you see that God is with them, there's something obvious about their walk with God. And this morning, when I think of the zeal of Epaphras, when I first note his devotion and understanding that his devotion is revealed through the way in which he's described, but I would say of his devotion that it's sincere and that it's obvious. I would say this, number three of his devotion. His devotion is exemplary. His devotion is exemplary. What do we mean by that? I believe this morning that as we read just a couple of verses of Scripture in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, as we wrap up our text in the study of the book of Colossians, I mean nearing the very end, I think that this morning as we consider the devotion of this man that it should challenge us. That each and every one of us, as we look at the devotion of Epaphras, and we'd say that it's exemplary, that it should be a challenge in my own personal walk with God. How's my devotion to God? How's my walk with God? I'm not asking you to tell anyone out loud or to respond publicly how your walk with God is, but I'm simply suggesting this morning that when we look at a man that is described in the manner in which he's described, that it ought to challenge us. And I wonder this morning as we consider the fact that this is not just Paul writing, because this is Scripture, this is God's Word. Therefore, it's God saying of Epaphras, yes, Paul is the human penman. Paul is the one that observed these things. Paul is the one that says he sends your greetings. But you understand that this is the Word of God. You can deceive me. You can deceive somebody else to think that we can have this idea that your walk with God is something other than what it really is. The church in Laodicea is mentioned here in this text of Scripture. It's mentioned in chapter 2 as well. Remember, Paul had a great conflict for those that were in Colossae, but also for those that were in Laodicea. And also it says, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Hierapolis is mentioned here in verse number 13. No doubt that was on the mind of Paul. But we understand as the reference to the church of the Laodiceans, as it's described in the book of Revelation, that they had an opinion of themselves, did they not? Was their opinion reality? Not in God's eyes, right? Church of the Laodiceans, ye say that you're increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you don't know that you're poor, miserable, and naked. Wow. This morning, as we think about the devotion of Epaphras, as we understand that this man is described to us as being a servant of Jesus Christ, that this man is described to us as being a man of prayer, of being a faithful minister, his devotion was, we find, sincere, and it was obvious, but his devotion is exemplary. It should challenge each and every one of us. If God were to write about your devotion, what would he say? Not if you were to write about your devotion. Not if I were to write about your devotion. Not if your spouse or your children were to write about your devotion. But what would God say if he were to write about my devotion, about your devotion? And here, the devotion of this man Epaphras is exemplary. Oh, that it would be said of us that we are servants of Jesus Christ. just a servant. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Why? Because my life, Lord, is yours to control. I'm just your servant. Oh, that it'd be said of us that we're people of prayer. I don't know a lot about that person, but what I know is they can pray. And they believe in prayer. If there's somebody that I want to pray for me as I go through a difficulty, a trial, a problem in life, if there's someone that I want to pray, I have people that I say, these are people that I know that pray. Amen? Faithful. Faithfulness is so important in God's economy. It really is. We understand what it is to have a level of importance placed upon faithfulness. Do we not? If you're an employer, you want your employees to be faithful. They show up to work. Right? I mean, it's kind of a requirement. Don't just come and go when you please and how you want, right? There's an expectation. In employment, there's an expectation in a marriage. Faithfulness, correct? You to be faithful to your spouse and your spouse to be faithful to you. Amen? In God's economy, faithfulness is near the top. He says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are the stewards of the grace of God. And oh, that we'd be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The devotion of Epaphras. Moving along, not only do I note his devotion, but I note the desire of Epaphras. This man, Epaphras, had a teaching ministry in Colossae. We mentioned Colossians 1 in verse number 7 a few minutes ago, as he was described there as being a faithful minister of Christ. But we find also that in verse number 7 of Colossians 1 that it says, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And so we understand whether he was the pastor or he just had some teaching ministry there in Colossae, we do not know for certainty, but we do understand that he had some level of ministry there in Colossae as he was teaching these believers. And I know that his desire is revealed to us in verse number 12. That desire is a desire that is coupled with great zeal, passion. We find that that desire is revealed through the way in which he prays. It says that he saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And notice the desire, notice the means by which this man Epaphras is seeking the face of God on the behalf of these believers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow, what a desire. I know that this desire for the believers in Colossae was spiritual in nature. You'll note that this desire, the way in which Epaphras is praying for these believers in Colossae, is not physical. It's not temporal. It's spiritual. So often, we are on the wrong plane. We're on the temporal plane. We're praying about things temporally. We're praying about things physically. And we fail to enter the spiritual plane. We fail to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in a spiritual manner. And understanding that as Paul was writing to the believers and speaking as to how he was praying for them, turn back quickly to Colossians 1 and begin in verse number 9, how Paul reveals to us how he was praying for these believers in Colossae. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, notice this, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, that's a good prayer request, is it not? That's a good way to be praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That your, notice what he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He continues, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, that's a good way to pray as well. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. If you read the book of Philippians, there are two occasions, there are two occasions in the book of Ephesians where Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus is recorded for us. And you know how Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus? The same way he does for the believers in Colossae. He prays for them spiritually. He's concerned about their walk with God. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. I'm not suggesting that he cares nothing about their current circumstances or their health or some physical issues, but primarily he's concerned about that spiritual. And we find the same thing as we look at Epaphras here in the fourth chapter, and we note the desire of this individual, and we find that he's always laboring fervently, praying and seeking the face of God. And the way in which he's praying for these believers in Colossae is that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow. I mentioned already some of Colossians 1, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 28 of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and I want you to see what the Bible tells us about the ministry of Paul as he describes it here in this passage of Scripture. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Begin to think about the spiritual nature of the desire of Epaphras, the consistent desire of Epaphras to that of Paul's desire for the believers in Colossae. And as we think about this desire and we see how that this desire is zeroed in through the way in which he's praying, I say this morning that if we are to be people of prayer, if we evaluate our prayer lives, how are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in this spiritual manner? That our brothers and sisters in Christ would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That our brothers and sisters in Christ would know the mind of Christ, that they would know the will of God, that they would do the will of God, that they would be followers of Jesus Christ. So often, we as believers, and I would say I as a pastor, receive criticism for, well, you just want people to come to church so you can feel good about it. So much greater than that. It's so much greater than that. I don't go and knock on someone's door. I don't give someone a gospel tract. I don't invite them to church. I don't pray for our church family that they'd be in church and that they'd read their Bibles and they would seek the face of God through prayer. I don't pray that way so that I can gain something benefit. It's because I'm concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. Why do we take the gospel to a lost and dying world? Because the Bible tells us that the dead, small and great, will stand before the great white throne, and whosoever is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So why do we have a desire to preach the gospel? Because souls are dying and they need the truth. Amen? And by the way, my responsibility and your responsibility is to be the mouthpiece, to be the one that gives the truth. I can't make anyone get saved. And God doesn't hold me accountable for making them get saved. He just holds me accountable for giving the truth. You understand that if you read your Bible this week or if you don't read your Bible this week, it doesn't affect my spiritual walk with God. It doesn't. But I pray that you read your Bible. I encourage you to read your Bible. We preach about the importance of reading your Bible. Why? Because the entrance of thy word giveth light. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Because the word of God is the word of God. It's given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. And therefore, it is good for you just like it's good for me. And I pray that you pray Why? Because you need to walk with God and you need to seek the face of God. I pray that you would know the will of God. To know the mind of Christ and to know the will of God is to know this book. Amen? I pray that God would keep you from the evil one, that God would help you to put on the whole armor of God, that you would be able to stand in the evil day. And oh, how we're living in an evil day. Amen? And we need to pray one for another. When's the last time we've prayed for someone on this plane spiritually that he's going to go and he's going to go and you're going to go into a world that you're going to be bombarded by the devil, by the enemy, and we need the armor of God? But we pray on a physical plane. Someone's got a cold. I'm not trying to minimize a cold. Please understand what I'm saying. We need to get on the spiritual. Because it's a spiritual battle. You know how turn over to Ephesians 6. Because I want you to see how Paul ends, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the passage dealing with the whole armor of God. We're to put on the whole armor of God. But he says in verse number 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications. What are the next three words? For all saints. Can you pray for yourself with regard to the spiritual battle? Yes, and you should. Amen? But you know what the admonition is? We're to pray for all the saints. Why? Because they're facing spiritual warfare. And we get on that plane of praying spiritually one for another. And Paul says, let me tell you about Epaphras. He's one of you. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He saluteth you. He sends his greetings. But he's praying always for you fervently. What? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow. If someone tells me they're praying for me that way, that encourages me. Amen? Because if I know that our people are praying for me, that I would stand complete in all the will of God, as I understand as Paul prayed in Colossians 1, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, then when I enter into my time with God and I'm seeking His face and I'm reading His Word and God is teaching me, that's not only answering my prayers, but that's answering your prayers because you prayed that God would give me truth. Amen? It's good for me to pray as I begin my Bible reading as I did this morning. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God, help me to understand your word and to do your word. I pray that for myself. But we ought to be praying that for each other. And then God works, and somebody says, can I tell you? I love it when this happens. Brother Summerdorf, if you probably have this happen in the ministry too. Can I tell you? I was reading my Bible, and God showed me something. Where do you get stuck? I get stuck on I was reading my Bible. It encourages me. Seriously. You know, you can read your Bible through in about 60 hours. It's kind of you can just do the math and figure it out. You can get CDs, and you can hear them. It's about 60 hours. Statistics tell us, I've never been asked, so I'll put that disclaimer. You may not have been asked either. But statistics tell us that like less than half of the people that regularly go to church have read the Bible through cover to cover. Sad. This book is the mind of God. And as we pray one for another spiritually, that we would stand complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God, and we have this desire that Epaphras has, and we say, God, give me that desire for my fellow brethren, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I would desire that they would grow spiritually, that they would mature spiritually, and help me to not only desire that, but help me to pray that way for them. Amen? As I look at Epaphras, I see a man who just humbly followed God. I see a man that's mentioned just three times Colossians 1, Colossians 4, and Philemon. His life was about Christ. He had a close walk with God. It's revealed to us through the ways in which he's described. His devotion to God was sincere, was obvious, it's exemplary. But he had a desire. His desire was not even just for himself, it was for his brethren. And his desire was that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. We've had as our theme all year, complete in Christ, from Colossians 2 and verse 10. That we'd understand we are complete in him, but that we would continue to grow, not only knowing the will of God, but doing the will of God. And this morning, as we look at these two verses of Scripture, I really hope that first we'd be encouraged by such a soldier of the cross. Amen? His life encourages me. His life challenges me. But first, I want to think about that encouragement. Oh, we should be encouraged by a man like Epaphras. I think he encouraged Paul. I believe that. I believe that when Paul was there in Roman prison and Epaphras came and brought him the news, and as Paul observed his walk with God, I think Paul was encouraged. And we too should be encouraged by a follower of Jesus Christ, a man that desires God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. As the psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. Someone made this statement to me. I was having a meeting actually last week, and someone made this statement to me, and it was impactful. It actually caused me to stop right in our conversation and kind of rewind and let's talk about that. The statement that was made was this: we ought to be jealous about our walk with God. And I thought, man, that's a good thought. To be jealous about my walk with God, to have such desire and such passion to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm jealous. I don't want anything to interfere with that. And to understand that my walk with God is my walk with God, and your walk with God is your walk with God. And to have that perspective with regard to our walk, and we see in Epaphras, I don't think he was trying to impress Paul. You know why I don't think that? Because God wouldn't put it in the Word like he did. Because you know what? God knows the heart. He knows the motive. Amen? So if Epaphras was just, I'm going to impress the Apostle Paul and I'm going to show him I know how to pray and this, that, and the other thing. Oh, God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac. No. God wouldn't have included it in the Word. His walk was sincere, passionate. We're encouraged by that. But this morning, I hope that we'd be challenged by it and that we'd evaluate our own lives and say, if just a couple of verses, I didn't count the number of words, but if just that many words were written about me from God, what would he have to say about my life? We mentioned in Sunday school last week, we mentioned again this morning, how that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion in Matthew 8. He says to those that were there, the disciples, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. There are other times in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that he marveled at their unbelief. I would much rather God marvel at my faith than at my unbelief. Amen? How long will it be ere you believe me? And so this morning, as we are encouraged by the life and testimony of Epaphras, the zeal of this man, I hope that we also are challenged. Say, oh God, help me to have that kind of devotion. Help my walk with you to be sincere, genuine. Help it to be obvious. Help me to be a person, a, a man, a woman of prayer, a child of prayer. Help me to serve you faithfully. And then that God would give us that spiritual desire one for another. And that it would transform the way in which we pray. Because we're praying, I'm not suggesting we stop praying about physical needs. I'm just simply suggesting that we enter a new dimension, if you will. We get onto the spiritual plane and understanding that we are to be in prayer one for another, even as Epaphras was for those believers. And it's spiritual in nature. It's not temporal. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Oh, that God would help us. Only 2 points this morning because I have like 6 or 7 tonight. Try to balance it out. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the testimony of this man, Epaphras. And as we look at these couple of verses of Scripture, my heart is encouraged. I thank you for his example, his walk with you, his devotion. Thank you for his desire for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd use your word to challenge us, that we would truly evaluate our own walk with you, that we'd evaluate our prayer lives. How is it that we're praying? Are we praying fervently? Are we praying faithfully? Are we praying on this spiritual plane? Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to make some decisions this morning that would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ, would cause us to impact eternity. I pray that you'd move and work in the moments of our invitation as only you can. We'll give you the honor and the glory for every decision that is made. It's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?